Well, good morning, Rocky Peak. Hey, and first of all, just congratulations for making it, right? You know, it's pretty crazy. We were told at the beginning last week, like, yeah, I think we'll have this job wrapped up, you know, at the Rocks by the weekend. And we're like, okay, well, we'll see, you know. And sure enough, on Thursday, they had cleared out all the rocks and everything. But they're concerned about, I guess, potential damage to the sewer line underneath it and the guardrail. And they said, we're going to have to contract with someone to get that done. And we're like, oh, no. You know, it's like this is sinkhole 2.0 for those of you who have been here, right? And so anyway, we're not sure how long that will be, but thank you so much. We're obviously in a process of learning the best way to get people in and out. I know I came to about 20, 25 minutes before the 9 o'clock service, and we'd anticipated this problem. So we've got police out there at the bottom of Iverson here and up the top of the freeway to help make things go. But what I hadn't anticipated at the 9 o'clock service is that when I was pulling off, coming from Simi, getting at the off-ramp, people are already starting to arrive from the valley and the off-ramp, and to, like, even getting that right turn there to get onto the road was hard because of so many people. So we'll figure it all out. Thank you. You know, praise God, we don't live in China. We're not like underground tunnels to meet, you know, that I think we can make it, we can make this work, right? We can figure this out. And so, but so glad that you're here and with us. Now, before we go into our time of teaching, a couple things. First of all, my name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors. You haven't seen me in a few weeks. So if you're brand new, you may not know that. Secondly, that our high schoolers up our camp this weekend, and we're really excited. This is the largest camp we've ever taken from Rocky Peak. We've got over 160 high schoolers up there. We've got over 40 staff and so on. And this is actually the sweatshirt that they're wearing. Every year they get a sweatshirt. And so we've got here New Creation and Becoming Who We Are. That's our theme. And so today as we go into the time, I want to pray for them. It's just amazing. I was up there Friday night, Saturday morning, kind of just hanging out, kind of connecting with them. And it's just amazing to see what God is doing. It's just a beautiful ministry. I just love it. It's like the vision and values of Rocky Peak are all the way through this ministry. And you see it in the teaching, you see it in the word, you see it in the worship, in everything they're doing, the prayer and so on. It's just a beautiful thing to see what God's doing. So we want to support them in prayer. Amen. Secondly, is that this week, you know, we kick off this new series, and then we're all doing the same study in our life groups, Disciple. And I hope that even if you're not in a life group, you'll be doing that. So all the resources you'll need will be on our website like normal, but they'll not just be the study. There'll be some readings that we'll be doing every week. But the one book in addition you will need for this study is this book. It's called The Parables of Jesus by David Winnem. And so we're selling these at our cost. We actually went to the publisher, had to have them published for us, and we got them. But I just heard between services, we ordered 1,400, thinking that would be enough. But between services, we had 5 left, right? So so if you're one of the lucky 5, God bless you. But what we'll do is we're ordering, I told them, order 200 more. That'll take a couple weeks to get here. So you won't need this book this week anyway. You'll need it the next week. So we will also create PDFs of the reading until the books arrive. You know, so if you don't have your book yet, you'll be able to join in. But really want to encourage you that this week you really jump into this life group study, because we're going to get out of it what we put in it, and it's an amazing opportunity for us to grow. And that's why I hope that even if you're not in a life group, you'll follow along, because I think it's going to make this study so much better. That's probably a wrong number. Okay, so you guys ready to go? Okay, let's pray. So, Father, we're so thankful to be here in your house on your day and just under your leadership. And, Lord, we want to begin today by lifting up our high schoolers, the staff, the leaders up there. Just so thankful for what you're doing in this group, Lord. And we just pray that today, that under the power of your Spirit and the protection of your mighty angels, that you would be working supernaturally in the life of these students to reveal yourself, to draw them to you, and to draw you, as we'll see today, into a life of full discipleship to you. And so we just pray for a blessing on them, and thank you for what you're doing. And then for us here, God, I think of what you often said before you began to teach your short stories, you would often say, let him who has ear hear. And so, Lord, we want to have ears to hear, and not just to listen, but to listen, as we'll see today, listen and follow. And so we pray that you would speak to us according to our need, give us wisdom and discernment to discern which part of this message is for us today, what our next step in our journey is. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, our story starts today very early in the morning. This is typical for him. It's how his workday normally starts. He wakes up a couple hours before the dawn, maybe 3-4 o'clock, depending on the time of the year. And as he wakes up in his room, he wants to be very quiet. His wife, of course, is asleep in bed, and he doesn't want to wake her. So he gets dressed as quietly as he can. He slips out of the bedroom into their kitchen, grabs some quick food for breakfast, and then he steps out the front door. And as he steps out the front door, like I said, it's still 2 or 3 hours before sunrise, and so the stars are out as crystal clear. He can smell the water on the breeze, the ocean water from the sea. As he looks to the east, he sees the large mountains. It's where he's grown up. It's his home. And he sees large mountains, and he knows it will still be a couple hours before the sun rises over those mountains. And so without much thought about it, he just kind of wraps his coat around him to keep as warm as he can. And he heads off to start his day. He's heading off to meet his brother, the two of their best friends that they've started a business together. They've been in business together for a few years now. Now, little does he know that on this day, later this morning, that he's going to be forced to make a decision. And it's a decision that's going to impact the rest of his life. Well, today we're starting this brand new series. It's called Disciple, the Short Stories of Jesus. And if you're brand new, special welcome. If you're a regular here, you're part of our community, you'll remember this. That last January, we kicked off the year with a series called Disciple, the Call to Follow. And in many ways, this series is a sequel to that series. But like as the case in many sequels, this first week or two, we'll be reaching back into some of the key principles that were so important that we studied last year. We'll lay a foundation for everywhere we're going in this series. So whether you're brand new, whether you've been here all year, this should work well for all of us. And today we want to start in talking about this key word for the series, disciple. And what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? So there in your note sheet, you have a section that's called disciple, what is a mathetes? Okay, so let's talk about that. So the series has the word disciple in the title, obviously, and this raises a question for us. What does it mean to be a disciple? And this is an extremely important question because what we're going to see today is, first of all, that we don't use the word disciple very much in our culture. And secondly, when we do use it, we use it in a way that's very different than it was used at the time of Jesus and in the first century in the Greco-Roman culture. And secondly, the second reason we need to look at this word disciple is because there is one place where we use the word a lot, and that's in Christian circles, right? We often use the word disciple. But here's the thing, what we'll see today is not only do we use it in a way that's different than the way Jesus and the early church used it, we actually use it in a way that's contrary to a way that Jesus and the early church used it. So what we're going to focus in on this word disciple. The Greek word for disciple is the word mathetes. That's why I printed it there for you so you could see it. And this is the most common word used in the New Testament to describe what we would call today a believer, a follower of Jesus, a Christian, a Christ follower. This word, mathetes, is used, catches over 260 times in the New Testament, right? So it's the dominant word that describes a believer in Jesus. And so what we want to do today is we want to go back in time and kind of understand what this word meant in the first century, what it meant in the Jewish world, what it meant in the Roman, Greco-Roman world. So we understand together as we kick off this series, what does it really mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And then we'll come back at the end. And we're going to ask one really important question. So we've got 4 key principles, 1 key question at the end. So there in your note sheet, you have a section, you're in the right section. So number one goes like this. The first thing we need to catch is that the concept of discipleship was common. So when we come to the New Testament, You know, when Jesus launched his ministry, he called people to step out of the crowd and become his disciples. And what I want you to catch is that when he called them to be his disciples, this was not something new. It was not like he had to stop and say, well, let me explain what a disciple was. And the reason was because the concept of discipleship, the word disciple, and the concept was very common in the ancient world. For example, you might be a disciple of a certain philosopher, like maybe you're a disciple of Plato, or you're a disciple of the founder of Stoicism. His name was Zeno. Maybe you're a founder of Epictetus or some other philosopher. You could be a philosopher. You could be a disciple of a philosopher. You could be a disciple of a religious leader, not necessarily like a Jewish, but just of a pagan god. You could be a disciple that way. You could be a disciple of a Jewish rabbi. For example, two of the most influential disciples at the time of Jesus that had been somewhat contemporary with him were the two rabbis called Shammai and Hillel. And so you could be a disciple of Shammai, you could be a disciple of Hillel. You could even be a political disciple of a political movement. For example, the Jewish Roman historian, you've probably heard of Flavius Josephus, who's writing in the first century. He'll say that in Israel, there was four major Jewish sects. Two of them were very familiar with, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The other one were the Zealots and then the Essenes. And when describing the Zealots, which was a political movement to rebel, kind of to lead a military rebellion against Rome, that he says, he describes the followers of the Zealots as their disciples, right? So what I want you to catch is it was a very common concept. Now, to help drive this home for us, I want us to look at a passage there in your note sheet, one example from the Gospels. So here's the scene. So it's Luke chapter 5. Now remember, Luke is a Gentile writing his gospel from a Gentile believers in the Greco-Roman world. And so he describes a scene in Luke chapter 5 where some people come to Jesus and they want to talk to him about the topic of fasting. Okay, so fasting would be abstaining from eating or drinking for spiritual purposes in this case. So they said, hey, as we look at the disciples of John the Baptist, it's obvious that he teaches them to fast, they're fasting. The disciples of Pharisees, they fast. In fact, we know from history, they fasted every Monday and Thursday. And so he said, but we don't see that with your disciples. They're always eating and drinking and having a great time. And so like, what do you teach on this topic? So let's look what he says. So he says, they said to him, the crowd says to Jesus, John's what? Okay, circle it, or if you're a fan of Dre, put a box and stars around it. So John's disciples often fast and pray. He said, and so do the what? Disciples, circle it, of the Pharisees, but yours, you know, fill in the blank, disciples, right? But your disciples, they go on eating and drinking. So notice in this conversation that Luke identifies for us, or the crowd mentions three groups of disciples. Disciples of John the Baptist, disciples of the Pharisees, your disciples. All I want you to catch at this point, we'll come back to this passage later, but all I want you to catch is how common this was. That Luke didn't have to put a parenthesis and say, oh, by the way, in Israel, they have what's called disciples, and this is what it means. Everyone knew what a disciple was. Now, whether you're a disciple of Plato or Epictetus or Hillel or even Jesus, what it means to be a particular disciple will be determined by the teacher and what he teaches, but everyone understands kind of what it means to be a disciple. Now, number two, and this may be a little bit, this may challenge some of your presuppositions. For some of you, this may be a little bit rough, but just hang in there. We'll walk through the scripture to support it. But the number two goes like this, that all Christians are disciples, okay? In other words, when you come to the Bible, okay, not to modern day teaching, not to churches in America, right? But when you come to the Gospels, when you come to the book of Acts, the writings of the early church, that in the Bible, all Christians are disciples. All disciples are Christians. These are synonymous terms. Like, they are alternate terms describing the same exact purpose. And so let's talk a little bit about this. So I've already mentioned that the word disciple or mathetes is the most common word for a follower of Jesus, used over 260 times. But what's interesting, and you'll see this in your life group study this week, is that this was not only the word that was described the followers of Jesus while Jesus was on earth, but after he left, returned to the Father after his death and resurrection, that this is what the early believers of Jesus were called. This is the normal name. So if you read through the book of Acts, you'll see this in the opening chapters. The disciples did this, the disciples did that. Hey, the disciples were increasing, the disciples did this. It's just the normal name for a follower of Jesus. And what we see is it's not until Acts 11 where the gospel of Jesus is now spreading out of Palestine. It's moving into Gentile world. It's now gone to the third largest city in the Roman Empire, which was called Antioch of Syria. And that's in modern day Syria. That it's there that they need a distinction between kind of these Jewish people, that, like the Jews in the city, and these people that follow Jesus. And so the new name that's designed to describe disciples is the word Christian. Okay, so in Luke 11, it says the disciples, notice that language, were called what? Christians first at Antioch. Okay, so in other words, at Antioch, they coined a new term for disciples. And their new term was Christians. But I want you to see that the disciples were called Christians. Christians are disciples, disciples are Christian. This is the same term. Now, here's an interesting little tidbit, is I mentioned that the word disciple is used how many times? Over 260. I think it's like 268, or depending on who you're reading, right? About, it's over 260, right? Guess how many times the word Christian is used in the New Testament? Three times. Let that sink in. Let it sink in. So this is extremely important. You say, well, why is that so important? Well, because in the church today and in the evangelical movement, especially starting early in the 20th century into today, that often we have made a distinction between the word disciple and the word Christian, as if they're two different categories. And what we have often taught is it's possible to be a Christian and to be saved without being a disciple of Jesus. So in our Christian culture in America, that Christians, there's often this distinction. Christians are people who have raised their hand, walked forward at an altar call, written their name on a card, done something to say yes, and they've received, catch this, the free gift of life, of eternal life, and so they've got their ticket to heaven, but they never intended on obeying Jesus. Are you with me? Now, this is huge, because what it means, I think, first of all, is we've got a country that's full of people who would self-identify as a Christian, but have never really made a decision to follow Jesus. And they assume they're in the kingdom of God when there's no evidence to suggest that's the case. And what happens to us, the downside for us, those of us who would see ourselves as believers, is that what happens is we start to see obedience to the clear teaching of Jesus as the optional equipment on the spiritual life. So what happens is when you read the teaching of Jesus, hey, you're to love your enemies, you're to forgive those, you know, you're to bless those who persecute you, you're to lay up treasure in heaven. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. It's a serious business. When we read his seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, we read these things and we read them as optional. We say, well, I'm not really ready to do that, but at least I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. And here's the thing, what many people have experienced is that they've made this initial, quote, commitment, raised the hand, prayed the prayer, and when they did, they were told that God has a wonderful plan for your life and that Jesus has come to give you life and life to the full. And we've assumed that that's what's gonna happen. But the reality is those promises are only good for those who come under the leadership of Jesus and actually follow his teaching, which is often very countercultural and counterintuitive. And it's only when we do that that we will experience the life he came to give us. And so for many, many people, we've kind of bought into this version of the gospel that just go forward, raise your hand, pray this prayer, you're into heaven, and then it's up to, like, whether you follow Jesus or not is actually optional. And what I want you to see is how anti-biblical that is, that the Bible assumes that disciples are followers, and so all Christians are disciples, all disciples are Christians, okay? Now, let's move on to number three. Number three, the goal of discipleship is transformation. So we use this word a lot here at Rocky Peak, transformation, and the downside of using any word a lot is sometimes we can miss what it means. It becomes white noise for us. But transformation describes a process of deep change. That's what we're talking about. So the word for transformation in Greek is metamorphao. It's where we get our word metamorphosis from. In the English language, we describe, you know, a tadpole turning into a frog, a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. This is a metamorphosis, right? And so what I want you to catch is that what we're going to see in the next few minutes is that the goal of discipleship in the ancient world, not just for Jesus, but for any disciple, was actually transformation. The goal, when the ancient world, when you thought of being a disciple of someone, the idea wasn't you just kind of get familiar with the way they think and buy into it, but you actually become familiar with how they think, and then you put it into practice, so you live this new kind of life of the philosopher or of the rabbi or of the political leader, whatever it was. Now, we saw this already in Luke chapter 5. Remember, I promised you we'd come back to this passage that's talking about, the disciples of John fast, disciples of the Pharisees fast, what about your disciples? So here's what I want you to catch. The crowd is coming and asking this question. And here's what they're saying. Hey, we know that John's disciples fast. In other words, John teaches the importance of fasting, and we see it in their lives. We see them fasting. And the Pharisees teach the importance of fasting, and we see it in their life. They're fasting every Monday and Thursday. We don't see your disciples fasting. We see you going to banquets all the time, having parties all the time. So what do you teach about fasting? What I want you to catch is they're assuming that disciples of John the Baptist don't just believe in fast, they fast. They're assuming that disciples of the Pharisees don't just believe in fast, they fast. This was the assumption of the ancient world. If you're a disciple of a leader, it's not just buying in mentally to some view of life. You're actually trying to become like that leader or become like the leaders of that movement. So Jesus also, in his teaching, assumed this. This is what discipleship meant. And I want to show you a very important passage. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus talks about discipleship and what the ultimate goal of discipleship is. And he says, the student is not above the teacher. In other words, the student is not smarter or wiser or more godly than the teacher, but everyone who's fully trained. So in that word trained in Greek is the word katartizo, and it can be, you know, they're translating, it can be trained, it can be prepared, it can be repaired. So for example, when the disciples were on the shores of the Sea of Galilee and they were preparing their nets or repairing their nets, that's the same word, okay? So he says that the student's not above the teacher, but everyone who's fully trained or prepared or repaired will be like their teacher. That's why they're following the teacher. Now, what's interesting is that the word that's translated here, student, is the word mathetes. It is the word disciple. In fact, if you happen to use an English Standard Version, ESV, it will say the word disciple. So the reason that the NIV translates it student here is because we don't really have discipleship in our culture, and so they're trying to make a word that's like relevant, but in doing that, we're missing something. Jesus is defining what it means to be a disciple. And he says, you all know this. This is the assumption of our culture, that the disciple is not above his teacher or his rabbi. But when he's fully trained, fully repaired, fully prepared, he'll become like the teacher or like the rabbi. And this is how discipleship worked in the Jewish culture. When you became a disciple of a rabbi, your goal was to become just like the rabbi, to understand the scriptures as he understood them, but also to walk like the rabbi, to talk like the rabbi, to teach like the rabbi. There are some writings even, and this is, you know, maybe TMI, but there's even some writings of pay attention to the way he goes to the bathroom, you know, which is kind of a little overboard for me. But that's a real thing. That's a real thing. And that just helps you to understand the extent of the mindset. To become a disciple is to become like the teacher. And Jesus assumes that, right? This is the goal. So the goal of following Jesus is not simply to go to heaven when we die. The goal is to enter into the kingdom of the heavens here and now and be transformed so we're ready for this amazing kingdom that's coming, okay? And so there in your note sheet, I put a quote from Ann Spangler and Lois Teverbeg, and they write in their book "Sitting at the Feet of Jesus." So they're kind of the experts on this whole area of discipleship in the first century. So the mission of a rabbi, which is what Jesus was, right? And then as you'll read this week, there was no standard process to become a rabbi. Jesus was sort of like came about it in an unorthodox way, but the mission of a rabbi was to become a living example of what it means to apply God's words to one life. Like we look at you, we see what it's like to live out the word of God. A disciple apprenticed himself to a rabbi. Now I want you to circle that word, apprenticed. This is a very important word because I think in our culture today, this may be the very best word to help us understand what a disciple was in the ancient world. Because today, you know this, if you're an apprentice electrician or apprentice plumber, apprentice carpenter, the goal is not just to understand the theory of plumbing or electricity, but to learn how to wire a house, how to build a house. And so this is a very helpful term of we become a disciple, we're becoming an apprentice of Jesus to learn how to do life as he would do life if he were in our shoes. Okay? So he says, a disciple apprenticed himself to a rabbi because the rabbi had saturated his life with scripture and become a true follower of God. The disciple sought to study the text not only of scripture, but of the rabbi's life, for it was there that he would learn how to live out the Torah, or the law of Moses. Even more than acquiring his master's knowledge, kind of head knowledge, he wanted to acquire his master's character, his internal grasp of God's law. And so this is, Jesus assumes this, that the goal of following Jesus is to become like him. And what this means is that the goal of following Jesus is to learn how to take his teaching and put it into practice. So let me give you an example. Jesus said to love our enemies. That's not just something for a plaque. That's something he wants to teach us how to do. He said to forgive others as God has forgiven you. In fact, he said in the Lord's Prayer, he said, and forgive us our sins or our debts as we forgive those who sinned against. Like, forgive us in the way we're forgiving them. He assumes that his disciples are going to learn how to forgive. Jesus assumes that when he says, hey, lay not up treasure on earth, but lay up treasure in heaven, he assumes that his disciples are going to take a different approach to their possessions and their wealth than non-disciples will. And he says, hey, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. He assumes that his disciples are going to learn to not worry about life the way they used to before they became his disciples. You see what I'm saying? That this teaching is not just for wall plaques or something that we just, kind of study and then forget about it, but it's actually designed to change the way we live, okay? Now, number four, discipleship requires a decision. In other words, no one just slides into being a disciple. In fact, later in this series, Jesus will talk about this. We get to Luke 14. He'll use a couple of his short stories that we call parables. You know, often we think of parables as being just kind of these longer stories, the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, they are that. But the word in Greek, the way Jesus uses it, is for any kind of metaphorical language, any illustrative language. And so he'll use a couple of parables. He said, before you decide to become my disciple, you need to really think it through and you need to count the costs. And so he says, like, you, before you become my disciple, you need to really think it through. And you need to count the cost. In other words, it's on both sides. What's the cost? It's going to be of following Jesus. Oh, but how about this? What's the cost of not following Jesus, right? Like, we have to, hey, think it through. It requires a decision. And so, of course, this would be true of any apprenticeship, wouldn't it? Like, let's say that you have an 18-year-old son, and some of you do. Let's say you have an 18-year-old son or an 18-year-old daughter. And it was interesting. This week I was reading an article. I can't remember if it was in the Wall Street Journal or if it was some other source, but I was reading an article about Gen Z. So Gen Z would be like our student population right now. So what they were saying is that increasingly there's Gen Z is deciding not to go to college. In percentage-wise, unheard of number, because they look at college and they say, well, what do you get at college? You get this huge debt. You don't learn much. You can't get a job. So what's happening is they're saying, hey, we need a different route. And so there's a new influx into the trades. A huge percentage of people are saying, I'm going to go into the trades. And so let's say that you have an 18-year-old son who comes to you and says, Dad, I know we've always talked about me going to college, but I just don't think it's the best way forward. Here's the reasons. And you listen to him and you say, okay. He says, I want to become an electrician, okay? You say, well, great. What's your plan? Well, I don't really know. Thought I'd just keep working at Starbucks for a while. Son, if you're going to be an electrician, you need to make that decision, right? And then there's a process you go through. You're probably gonna have to go on the internet. You're probably gonna have to apply to a union. And then if you get in, you have to fill out this application. And if you get in, you're gonna have to wait in line probably until there's an opening. And then once you get in, there's gonna be a process. So you have classes that you take to learn about electricity. And then you're gonna be assigned to a master electrician who's gonna teach you how to actually do the work. He's like, oh, really? Yeah, it doesn't just happen, right? Like, you have to make a decision to become an apprentice. And what I want you to catch is that's exactly what happens with discipleship. What we're going to see in this series is often in the teaching of Jesus that there's two different groups of people there. There's what the gospel writers call the crowds, and then there's people called the disciples. And how do you become a disciple? Well, you have to leave the crowd to become a disciple. It requires a decision. And that's why Jesus says, hey, think it through. Think it through, right? So you see this all the time in Jesus, not only teaching, but you see it in his modeling it. Like, let me give you an example. Like, today we started the day with a story, right? This guy wakes up 3-4 o'clock in the mornings before dark. He's gonna get dressed quietly, head out the front door, head off to his business with his brother and a couple of their close friends. So this is my version of the story that we're told, the account we're told in the synoptic gospels. So when I use that term synoptic, we're talking Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're very similar, called the synoptics. So it's the account that's given of the call to discipleship of the man we know as Simon Peter. Right? So it's very interesting because let me set this up. What we know from the Gospel of John is that Peter and his brother Andrew had actually met Jesus before Jesus called them to be a disciple. They had been followers of John the Baptist. They'd met him. They'd hung out with Jesus. They'd traveled with him north. They'd watched him turn water into wine at Cana. They'd watched him heal a nobleman's sick son from a distance. My guess is they've probably heard him teach some as well. But so they become familiar with Jesus. But on this particular day, when Peter leaves his house in Capernaum, and this is interesting because every year in our Israel trip, we go to Capernaum, we go to the synagogue where Jesus taught. Right next door is the kind of a Catholic church that's built over what they believe is the home of Simon Peter. We're not sure of that, but there is some historical evidence for that. And so he lived in Capernaum. He's near the seashore. And so what he doesn't know is on this particular day that he's going to be forced to make a decision. And so the reason that he gets up so early is because when you fish on the Sea of Galilee, that the warm water rises to the surface during the night and the fish follow it because they want to be in the warm water. And so the best time to fish is in the early morning hours before the sun comes out because the fish are near the surface and then they can't see the nets as well. Right? So if you're a fisherman, by 10 o'clock in the morning, you're done for your day, right? At least with that part of your job. So on this particular day, he goes to work to meet his brother, Andrew, and their two buddies, James and John, who they're part of the same business, the fishing business. And on this day, he's going to be required to make a decision that's going to change the direction of his life, one way or another. You know, we often look at, hey, what happened because he said yes, but think about what would happened if he said no. Like, we wouldn't be talking about him today. So in Matthew 4, this is how Matthew describes it. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, his brother Andrew. They're casting a net into the lake for their fishermen, and he says, come and follow me. So this is Jesus' invitation for them to become his disciples. Now, what's really interesting is in Jewish culture, we know this, that what was typical is only the brightest and best, like the 4.0 students, would graduate to potentially become a disciple of a rabbi. You had to be the very best. The fact that they're fishing suggests that maybe they weren't. What's also interesting is we know that in Jewish culture, the way that you became a disciple was you would approach a rabbi that you respected and you would ask him, would you consider me? What's interesting is they're not approaching Jesus. Jesus is approaching them. And so he approaches them. He says, come and follow me. He's calling them to be disciples. Sometimes in Jewish culture, the rabbis would talk about that as take my yoke upon ye. That would be a phrase that the rabbis would use. Remember when Jesus will later say, take my yoke upon me and learn from me. Manthano, which is where we get our mathetes from. And so he said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. Now, in that moment, I think what Matthew and the synoptic writers are emphasizing, it was a moment of crisis. It was a moment of decision. We know from John's gospel, they actually knew him. They'd watched him do some miracles. They'd spent time with him. But now is a moment of decision. And so this is what we're going to see throughout this series, is that when Jesus is teaching, and catch this, when he's teaching the parables, we'll talk about this next week, the parables aren't just like kind of nice earthly examples of heavenly principles. The parables are like windows into the kingdom of God. Like every parable is like we're peering in from the outside to understand what it means to be a disciple, what it requires to enter the kingdom, what life in the kingdom is about. And so what we'll see next week is that as much as one third of Jesus' teaching in the gospels, in the synoptic gospels, is made up of parables, of illustrative teaching. Right? And so what we're gonna see in this series is that when Jesus teaches, He doesn't just teach principles, he calls people to decision. He calls them to step out of the crowd and into the kingdom by becoming his disciple. There in your note sheet, I put a quote from Dr. Michael Wilkins. Dr. Michael Wilkins was one of the New Testament profs at Talbot Seminary, Biola University for many years. He did his doctoral work specializing on the Gospel of Matthew and what discipleship meant in the ancient world and what it meant at the time of Jesus. And so he's written a lot on that. And this is from one of his books. He says, as the crowd heard Jesus' message, they were called to make a personal decision. So catch that term, crowd. We got crowd, we got disciples, right? And he says, so I say that they were called to make a personal decision either for him or against him. When a person made a personal decision to believe on Jesus, that one would come out of the crowd to become a disciple of Jesus. Two groups, crowd or disciple. And he said, making disciples from out of the crowd was the object of Jesus' ministry in Israel. This was the whole point. He's announcing the coming of the kingdom. He's inviting people to step under the rule of God in their life. He's offering the whole life, a new life, this life and the next. But to receive that, you need to step out of the crowd and into the kingdom by becoming his disciple. So all this leads into one key question for our life. And I want to ask this question, have you fill in the blanks, but then before you automatically answer it, I want you to let me like unpack the question a little bit more. So the question is, have you decided to become his disciple? We've just said that to become a disciple, no one just kind of slides into it, that like it requires a decision, right? Because just like being an apprentice to anything, that you have to make a decision to choose that path. And so the question is, have you decided? Now, just to be clear on what I'm asking, based on what we've learned today, that disciple and Christian is the same, Christian disciple. And then they both refer to coming under the leadership of a leader to bring our life in alignment, to learn from them, to be transformed, to be like him. And so the goal is, what I'm asking is not, have you ever gone forward at a meeting, at an altar call? I'm not asking if you've ever raised your hand, if you've ever prayed a sinner's prayer. What I'm asking is, have you ever made a decision to follow Jesus and become his disciple? Now, it's interesting. Let me say this before we go on. When we make a decision to follow Jesus as his disciple, it doesn't mean that we're a good disciple, okay? Because when we start off, we don't think like Jesus at all. He's like, you need to love your enemies. You're like, what? I hate my enemies, you know? You need to forgive people. Are you kidding me? If you knew what they did to me, I just want to kill them, right? I pray for the fire of God to come down on them. I don't want to, hey, this lay up treasure in heaven, are you serious? I won't have anything else for myself, you know? Like, what if I go broke, you know? So, like, when we first become a disciple of Jesus, his teaching makes no more sense to us than it did to them. We sense his authority. We sense his power. We sense intuitively he's telling us the truth. We sense who he is. But like following his teaching is very counterintuitive. And when we look at the disciples of Jesus in the Gospels, think of this. How many times did they get it right? It's about like this, right? Very few times does Jesus say, wow, well done, guys. You're doing a great job. What he's usually saying is, what's wrong with you? Seriously. Now, there is full-on disciples, right? They've become the leaders of his movement. They are true disciples. They're just not very good at it yet. They haven't been transformed to be like their master yet. And so if you feel like, well, I want to be a disciple. I don't know if I could do that. I'm not very good at that. Well, it's like, great, join the club. This is where we all do it. It's like being a disciple is not about how good you are at doing it. It has to do with authority, and it has to do with coming under his leadership and learning how to do it and taking his teaching seriously. Like, let me give you an example. How many people in this country would self-identify, I'm a Christian on a thing, but they are holding grudges and hatred in their heart towards other people, And they will read the Bible all the time in church, which says, forgive your enemies. And somehow we rationalize that doesn't apply to us. Well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but I don't need to follow Jesus, right? So this is what we do. And so being a disciple of Jesus doesn't mean we're very good at it, but it means we've come under his authority and we're learning from him. So think how many times Jesus was rebuking his disciples. One of my favorites is in Mark chapter 4. You know, they're freaking out. They're out at sea. They're going to die. You know, the boat's going under. I probably would be freaking out too. I totally identify with them, right? And Jesus is asleep at the back of the boat, right? And I don't think Jesus had any, if they just would have woken him up and say, hey, we're in a crisis here. Could you help? He would have been fine. But they don't. They wake him up and they're saying, don't you care? We're about to die. And Jesus calms the storm, and then he turns to me and says, where's your courage? Do you still not believe? That is a common conversation Jesus has with his disciples. So being a disciple is not about having it all together, but it's about coming under the leadership and saying, okay, I think left, he says right, I've got to go right. Like, Jesus, I'm not very good. I don't know how to forgive my enemies. I don't know how. Well, I'm afraid that if I seek first your kingdom, I'm afraid that my life will fall apart. I'm afraid if I lay up treasure in heaven, I may run out and then I'll be homeless, right? Like this is my, and so this is where we all start the journey, right? This is where we all start the journey. But here's the thing. You don't know if you believe in a person unless you do what they say. In Christian circles, we've redefined belief into a certain doctrinal thing. Well, I believe that certain doctrinal thing. But can I tell you, the proof of whether you trust someone is whether you do what they say. Like if you go to a surgeon and he says, you have cancer, we need to operate immediately. If you believe him, you will let him operate. If you don't believe him, you won't. If you take your car to a mechanic and he says, yeah, here's what's happening. I'm sorry to tell you this, but your head gasket needs to be replaced. It's going to be pretty expensive, you know, because we have to take it apart. It's going to be like $1,500. And if you believe him, you'll say, okay, well, I need my car. We got to figure this out, right? If you don't believe him, you won't. If you go to your dentist and he says, hey, the problem with this tooth, you need a root canal. It's like, well, how much is that? Well, this is how much it is. If you believe them, you'll do it, assuming you have the money, right? You can tell when we believe something when we act as if it's true. That's how you know if you believe. When we act as if something is true, we believe it. Until then, we don't, regardless of how we describe it. So to say we trust in Jesus and believe in Jesus and we don't do what he says just shows that we don't really believe him. And so when I'm asking this question of have you decided to be a disciple of Jesus, it's a serious question. Right? And it's a question we'll be coming back to it throughout this series. Do we really believe in Jesus? Do we trust him? Is he truly our rabbi? Is he truly our Lord? And are we really willing not just to listen to him, but actually to follow him? You know, let me give you a final example of this. In Matthew chapter 5, going through chapter 7, we have the most famous sermon in the history of the world. Probably the first most famous message is called the Sermon on the Mount. And in this message, Jesus is describing what kind of person we need to be and become and what it looks like to come under the rule of God in our life and live in the kingdom of God, this whole new life, what he calls the life of righteousness, the living life the right way. And so we're told, Matthew tells us at the start of that, Matthew 5, that on that day, there was a huge crowd, and he says it was a huge crowd, and then Jesus began to teach his disciples. So the crowd's there, but Jesus is teaching his disciples about the kingdom. And we're told at the end of the day, and so Jesus is teaching for a long time. I'm sure what we have in Matthew 5 through 7 is just the highlight reel of that day, because you could read the whole Sermon on the Mount in like 23 minutes, and he's teaching all day, right? But we're told, Matthew tells us at the end of the day that everyone, crowd and disciples, everyone is amazed at his teaching. Everyone loves it. If it was modern day, we would all have our cell phones out, our smartphones. We would all be taking pictures, little videos. We'd be posting them on Snapchat or on Instagram, and we'd all be liking it, you know, oh, I like this, right? So everyone loves his teaching. Matthew says they were all amazed at the authority. Like, this is something new. It's something, everyone loved it. But remember what I said, Jesus is always teaching for decision. And so at the end of that day, he's gonna tell a parable, a short story. And this is how it goes. He says, once upon a time, there was two men. And one was really smart and one was really stupid. So he says, the wise man, so they both needed to build a house for their family. So the wise man was very careful selecting the real estate where he's gonna build this. So he's gonna build it on this plot of land that I'm sure has topsoil, but underneath has like solid rock foundation underneath it. He said, the foolish man, he's going to build his house more on sandy soil. Very likely, we're not sure of this, but very likely in Israel, there are a lot of wadis. A wadi is a seasonal stream. It's dry most of the year, but during the heavy rains, the water will come through there. And but you may, you know, without a heavy rain, you might go years with the wadi looking solid. But for whatever reason, this man builds it on this sandy soil. Okay, so then Jesus says, so next thing that happens is that this perfect storm comes. So we don't know how much time has gone. It's been a year, 5 years, we don't know how much long, but a perfect storm comes. And so it's this amazing storm, and so it's, there's floodwaters, water's raging through. And so he says, what happens is that when the water hits the side of the house of the wise man who had built his house on solid foundation, it just hits the side and goes around it because it can't get underneath it because it's built on foundation. He said, but the foolish man, this is what happens is when the waters rage against it, hit it, it begins going underneath it and taking away the soil so it loses its foundation. And then all of a sudden the house falls, loses everything. Now, I want you to picture yourself in the crowd that day. Now, probably most of us here have heard this story, right? A lot of us here grew up singing, the wise man built his house. All right, so we're so familiar with it. But I want you to picture this. You're in the crowd, you've never heard this story. Jesus tells a story about the wise men, the two houses, and you're like, all right. So what's the point? And this is what we're gonna see often in Jesus' parables. You don't know the point until he tells you what the point is. His illustrations would come from everyday life. They don't seem like that to us because we're not living in the first century. But they'd come from everyday life, things. People in the crowd have probably known people like this, right? Yeah, we get that. What's the point? And often, the point's not clear until Jesus tells you what the point is, and sometimes he doesn't tell the crowd the point because they're not ready for it. They're like the Jack Nicholsons. You can't handle the truth, you know? It's like that kind of thing, right? So he'll tell the disciples when they get alone, but he won't tell the crowd. They're not ready for it yet. Okay? And so Jesus, so everyone's wondering, like, what's the point? Well, he says, well, here's the point, Matthew 7. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine, remember he's been teaching all day, everyone loves him, amazing teaching, and puts them into practice. In the Greek it says, and does them. Okay? Not just hears, but does. Is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, again in the Greek, does them, is like the man who built his house on the sand. So what's Jesus saying? He says that when you listen to my teaching, there's two possible responses. You can listen and like, or you can listen and follow. And that decision will determine whether your life stands or whether your life falls. Like, we're not messing around here. The God of creation has entered into human history to tell us the path to life, and everything is at stake. So Jesus said, you have two basic choices. You can listen and like, or you can listen and follow. You can be a fan of Jesus, or you can be a follower of Jesus. You can stay in the crowd, or you can enter the kingdom. But we have to decide. And to not decide is to stay in the crowd. And so the question is, what will we decide? Will we be those who listen and like? And can I tell you, I think in churches all over America, this happens, where we come and we listen and like. We're amazed at the teaching. And we think that because of that, we're in the kingdom. But the reality is, Jesus says, no, to enter the kingdom, you have to follow the king. You have to step out of the crowd, into the kingdom, totally trust him with your life, both this life and the next. And he said, let me lead you in the path of life, because that's why I've come. I've come to give you life and life to the full. But that promise is only for those who step out of the crowd and become a disciple. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. So Father, we come today, and these are challenging things that we're hearing, Lord. They're challenging some of our presuppositions. They may even be unsettling. But Lord, the last thing we want is to get to the end of our life and find out that because we liked your teaching, that we had entered the kingdom, when the reality is we'd listened and liked but never listened and followed. And so, Lord, as we sing this song, I have decided to follow Jesus. Lord, help us realize we go through this series and we'll all have a decision to make. You know, whether are we a true disciple or not? Have we brought our life under your leadership and authority? Is our goal to become like you, to take your teaching and not just say we believe it, but actually do it, which proves we do believe it or not? Lord, I love how this song then segues into goodbye yesterday. That's what happened to Peter and Andrew that day, that they decided and they said goodbye to yesterday. And because of that, their lives would never be the same. May we follow in their footsteps, truly become disciples of yours. We pray it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.